If you have a Bible this morning, and I hope you do, I'd like you to open it with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 128. We're going to look at Psalm 128, and the title of my message this morning is The Blessings of Fearing God. I want to talk to you about the blessings of fearing God, what it means to fear God, and the blessings that will come into your family and into your home, into your life, into your work, and to our nation. If we truly fear the Lord and walk in all of His ways. Psalm 128 has six verses, and let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to speak to us through His Word. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Your Word is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. And I thank You for each one that is here today to worship You in song and worship You in giving and worship You in prayer and worship You in hearing the Word and obeying the Word. And Lord, help me to preach the Word this morning as an act of worship. And we pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and transform the child of God into the image of the Son of God. And we'll be careful to give You thanks, to give You the praise, and to give You all of the glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everyone agreeing said, Amen. Amen. Let's read Psalm 128, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, and happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, and your children like olive plants round about the table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all of the days of thy life. Verse 6, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. The key word to Psalm 128, if you didn't notice in our reading, is the word blessed. It appears blessed, blessed, or happy. Notice in verse 1, blessed is everyone. Then notice in verse 2, happy shalt thou be. It's the same Hebrew word as translated blessed in verse 1. And then in verse 4, it appears again, behold, thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. And then notice it again in verse 5, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. The word in one form of another appears each one of these verses. The word has the idea of the blessed man is the one who has found favor with God, or the one who is looked upon favorably by God. The word in spiritual matters has to do with God's favors to His people. And because God is gracious and great, His blessings are also generous and great. And so we find that this is the psalm addressed to the one who wants to be blessed. God wants to bless your life. God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. The Bible says He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or even think. He's a God who is gracious. He's a God who is generous. And His blessings are gracious and generous. It's a wonderful thing when God blesses our lives. The purpose of this psalm is to show the basis of both domestic bliss and national prosperity being the true fear of the Lord. I believe the great need in our world today, in our church today, in our pulpits today, in our nation today, is the fear of the Lord. We don't hear a lot about the fear of the Lord. John Phillips says, the welfare of the state depends on the welfare of the home. And the welfare of the home depends on the spiritual condition of the head of that home. An unspiritual father will often produce an unsaved children. And unsaved children will build an unstable state. That is the general principle underlining this psalm. The safety of the state depends upon the sanctity of the home. And the sanctity of the home depends upon the spirituality of the parents. No psalm in the Hebrew hymn book needs to be preached more insistently than this one. And a unique thing about this psalm, if you notice in verse 3, it is addressed primarily to the head of the home. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of your house. And so the psalm has specific emphasis as it's directed to the man of the house. And it speaks of the blessed man who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. Our nation needs men who fear the Lord, women who fear the Lord. We need godly marriages and godly families, and thus producing and strengthening the church. Amen? Now, what is the prerequisite for the blessings of God? Well, there are two of them. I want you to notice them with me in verse 1. I've already alluded to them, but notice them with me in the text. The first is the fear of the Lord, and the second is walking in His ways. The two things that we need to do to be blessed of God is to fear the Lord and walk in His ways. The secret of the Lord's blessings is the fear of the Lord and walking in His ways. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Verse 1. Notice, by the way, blessed is everyone. It has specific emphasis to the man of the house, but it also is universal in its application because it says everyone who fears the Lord. This is how God wants to bless them. To fear the Lord does not mean for believers that we are afraid of God's judgment. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, He took our penalty. He took our wrath. He took our judgment. The wrath of God was poured out upon Him. He who knew no sin, being Christ, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so our sins were placed upon Jesus Christ at the cross. And then God took His righteousness, and the Bible uses the word imputed. It's the doctrine of imputation. He imputed to the believing sinner the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we are therefore justified. We are declared righteous by acquittal. Jesus paid the penalties for my sins. I don't fear God's wrath. I am free from the penalty of sin. I am free from the power of sin, that's sanctification. And one day I will be free from the presence of sin, that is glorification. But here He's saying that we need to fear the Lord, but it's not that I'm afraid God will judge me. I'm saved. I've been justified. I am forgiven. I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me through faith. You say, well, what does it mean then to fear the Lord? Let me give you my definition of the fear of the Lord. It is a profound reverential awe or trust. A profound reverential awe or trust that makes us take God seriously. It is an inner attitude that wants to please and obey God. An inner attitude that wants to please and obey God. I heard the story of a teenage girl that was out on a date. She turned to the guy that she was with and she said, you know, I need you to take me home. It's almost 9 o'clock. My dad said, I need to be home by 9 o'clock. And he said, why? Are you afraid of what your dad will do to you if you're late? She said, no, I'm afraid of what it will do to him if I'm late. The fear of the Lord is not fearing what God will do to me. The fear of the Lord is afraid, fearing of what I will do to God. You see, I don't want to hurt God. I don't want to grieve God. I want to please God. I want to bless God. I don't want to do anything that would grieve the heart of God or disappoint God. And we can do that with our sin. Maybe this morning you're living in such a way that God is not pleased with your behavior or your attitude or the words that you're speaking. God sees and God knows. The most important part of your life is the part that only God can see. We take time to make sure our hair looks just right and our makeup's on and, you know, that our clothes are right, you know, and our car's clean and the house looks nice and the lawn is manicured and everything's perfect. But, you know, those things are wonderful, but God looks on the heart. And when God looks at you today, what does He see? Is He pleased? Does He smile? To fear the Lord means that we live in such a way as to bring a smile to the face of God, because He's pleased with us and blessed by us. Write these verses down if you're taking notes. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?" You know it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I'm all for education. And you can get your PhD and all of your degrees and your, you know, doctorates and all those things. But until you have the fear of the Lord, you are not wise. Most people I know are educated beyond their intelligence. And I don't put a lot of stock in our educational, secular educational system today, because it doesn't have as its center the fear of the Lord. Education needs to start with the fear of God. That needs to be the center, the core of our being, center of our homes, the center of our church, the center of our society and our nation, the fear of the Lord. Write down Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." You got that? A person that fears the Lord is a person that hates evil. Then write down Proverbs 15, verse 16. "The fear of the Lord is better than great treasure." You might have a lot of money. You might have a lot of things. You might be prospering materially. But if you don't fear the Lord, it doesn't mean anything. The fear of the Lord is better than great wealth. And then write down Proverbs 14, 27. "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. To fear the Lord brings life. And then lastly, Psalm 2, verse 11. "The fear of the Lord brings great joy." Isn't that cool? You know, if you're bummed out, you're down in the mouth, God's fearing God brings great joy. If you fear God, you will fear no one else. I believe that many people live in fear today, and as a nation, we're living in fear because we have lost our fear of God. When a man or a woman fears the Lord, he doesn't need to fear anyone else. If you fear God, you don't need to fear what man can do to you. You also find that in the fear of the Lord, it helps you to resist that is evil and what is sinful. I think of the example of Joseph as a young man. And I would speak to you young single folks here today. Fear the Lord. Walk in His ways. Joseph, rejected by his brothers, sent all the way to Egypt. There he gets hired by Potiphar, and he's moving up the ladder, and things are starting to go good. And then all of a sudden, Mrs. Potiphar spies him, this young, good-looking Hebrew. She comes up to him one day and says, "Joseph, let's go to bed." That's pretty much what she said. It's called the subtle approach. Now, Joseph very easily could have said, "Wait a minute. I'm far from home. I got all the physical drives, you know, are kicking in. I'm a young man, and she's a beautiful woman. Her husband is gone, and he's not meeting her needs, so I'll just help him out. When in Egypt, do as the Egyptians do, you know." But I love Joseph's reply. Joseph says, "How can I do this great sin, this great wickedness and sin against God?" See, God was at the center of Joseph's life. He knew that God could see and that God was watching. You can have all the accountability groups you want, but if you don't fear the Lord, it won't do you any good. You need to fear the Lord. You need to have fear of the Lord as the center of your life. You will hate evil. It'll give you victory over even sexual sin. Let me say this just as a quick footnote before I move on. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your circumstances are. Sexual sin is detrimental. Sexual sin is detrimental in every way, shape, or form. It will not bring the blessings of the Lord. If you're a child of God, it'll bring the chastisement of the Lord. There's no benefit in sexual immorality. The Bible says this is God's will for you, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will. And what helps you in that area, whether it be pornography or whether it be adultery or fornication or whatever it might be, is the fear of God. When you're all alone and no one's looking, what's going to sustain you is the fear of the Lord. Then notice that not only should we fear the Lord, but secondly, we should walk in all of His ways. See that in verse 1? The fear of the Lord is the attitude that leads to the action, walking in His ways. And if I fear God, I will what? Walk in all of His ways. The fear of the Lord involves walking in His ways. So I must be a man of the Word. I must be a woman of the Word. As the center of my life, I have the fear of the Lord. But the circumference of my life is the law of the Lord. I think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is what? In the law of the Lord. And in His law, He meditates, how often? Day and night. And then He's like a tree, He's planted by the rivers, His leaf shall not wither, and everything He does prospers, right? Not so the ungodly. They're like the chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of those who fear Him and honor Him, but the way of the wicked shall perish. You need to hunger for God's Word, and you need to feed on God's Word day and night. If I am going to fear the Lord and walk in His ways, guess what? I'm going to have to be committed to this book. By the way, this is a Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That's not just for the kids in the Sunday school. They're singing that song in the Sunday school. We need to sing it in the sanctuary. We need to be moms and dads and men and women of the book. You know, it's kind of a men. I'm a guy. I know guys. You know, guys don't like to read. I don't know what it is. I feel like slapping them. I see guys come to the church and the wife's got the Bible. She's carrying the Bible and he's got his hands kind of folded looking at me like, bless me, preacher boy. He'll kind of look over a little bit and peek at it, you know, but I wouldn't touch it. That's a woman's book, you know. I got saved when I was 19, and at that time I was not into school. I was getting D's and F's, and they had to kick me out to give me my diploma, you know, and give me extra credits and say, let's just give them to them and get them out of here. And really, when I got saved, I was pretty much illiterate. When I got saved, though, I had this insatiable hunger for the Bible. And at that time, I was reading the Living Bible, Kenneth Taylor's Living Bible, and just was out in the Living Letters, and I was just feeding on the Word. I learned to read because I gotten saved and I wanted to know God's Word. And I can tell you that is the greatest foundation for your life. Feeding on the Word of God. Marinate your mind in the Word of God. And I encourage you men. Be men of the book. Read the Word. Study the Word. Feed on the Word. The Bible is the Word of God. And it's alive and powerful. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible tells us what is right, the Bible tells us how to get right, and the Bible tells us how to stay right. With all the conflicting philosophies and ideas that are floating around in the world today, if there's anything we need today, and I feel this urgency more than ever before in my life, 34 years of preaching the Word, is we need to be men and women of the book. We need to stay in the Word of God. Even in churches today, in pulpits today, they're leaving the Word. They're not preaching the Word. Paul told Timothy to preach the Word. Not your ideas, not your philosophy. Preach the Word. And I encourage you to be a man and a woman that fears the Lord and walks in all of His ways. That is the secret of God's blessings. But now as we look at this psalm, what is the scope of God's blessings? There are three areas that God wants to bless your life. I want you to see them. Notice, first of all, God will bless you on the job. Verse 2. For thou shalt eat the labor of your hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. In Psalm 147, move down there for just a moment, verse 1. The psalmist points out that everything we do will be in vain unless the Lord is in it. Notice Psalm 127. Did I say 137? 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Notice verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, for he gives his beloved sleep. You don't have to sit up and wait up and eat the bread of sorrows. He gives his beloved sleep. There's another proverb that says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. But the wealth of the richest suffer him not to sleep. You know, if you don't have much, you can sleep at night. You don't have to worry someone will steal your car. You don't have a car. It's kind of cool. I don't know, man. Is my money secure? Oh, I forgot. I don't have any money. I can go to bed and go to sleep. You can buy sleep in a drugstore, but you can't buy rest. Jesus alone can give you rest. Except the Lord builds the house, your labor but in vain. Yeah, but I'm hardworking, man. I'm a self-made man that worships his creator. It means you worship yourself. I make myself, I worship myself, and I am what I am because I'm... I was watching a bio on Lance Armstrong. I think Lance is a wonderful guy, but they were saying that, you know, most people accredit Lance your cancer to God healing you. He said, God didn't heal me, I healed myself. That's the same response I had. I thought, oh my gosh, I'm going to scoot back unless I get struck with lightning, you know. God have mercy on him. But this is a common philosophy in America. You know, I worked hard and I bought that house and I worked hard and I bought those cars and that's my wife and those are my kids and once in a while that's my dog. And we think that, you know, we make ourselves. All that we have is by God's grace. And everything we have is more than we deserve. You think you deserve a better job? You deserve hell. I just thought I'd encourage you. You see my husband, I deserve a better husband. You deserve hell. You go, well, that's kind of what I got, I think. I'm kidding. Have you ever stopped, though, for a moment to start to think, everything I have in my life is more than I deserve? Everything. What an awesome thought. When we go to our place of work, our place of employment, we need to pray, God, help me to fear you and to walk in your ways. Every Christian's Bible should be bound in shoe leather to remind them the Word of God is to be lived out in their daily lives. It's not our planning. It's not our scheming. It's not our hard work. It is God's blessings, and God wants to bless you on the home. When the psalmist says, verse 2, you'll eat the labor of your hands. What does that mean? It means that God will bless your work with prosperity and provision. You will not be like in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, where you will work hard, get your money, put it into a bag with holes. You ever feel like that? You work, and you put your money in the bank, and it just drains right out. The Bible says, certainly riches make to themselves wings. They fly away like a bird to heaven. How true that is. But when you are fearing the Lord and walking in His ways, God will prosper you. God will provide for you. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 25. I'll read the text to you. Paul says, servants, obey in all things your masters. He's talking to slaves. The application today is for the employee. He says, according to the flesh, not with eye service, but as men pleasers, that in singleness of heart we should fear God. Notice that, fearing God, And whatever you do it with all of your heart. You do it as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from that text, we learn as Christians that we should obey our boss not only when he's looking. Secondly, we should do our work wholeheartedly as to the Lord. And thirdly, remember that we are serving the Lord, and it's from the Lord we will receive our rewards. So when you go to your job tomorrow morning, remember, you're a servant of God. You're serving the Lord. And that you're not to compromise. You're to walk in His ways and to fear God. If it means that you lose your job, you know, this doesn't mean that everything's going to go smooth for you on the job. You can be persecuted for righteousness. It's hard to live for the Lord in our secular society. But we cannot compromise. We must not compromise. We must fear God and walk in His ways. And if we do, God will bless us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and I'll read from the New Living Translation. Paul says, "Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business, working with your own hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend upon others." So we're supposed to work as unto the Lord. And then in verse 2 it says, "Happy shalt thou be, it will be well with you." God wants to bless you on your jobs. But there's a second area God wants to bless you. And that's in verses 3 and 4 of our psalm. God wants to bless you in your home. "Your wife will be as a fruitful vine by the sides of your house." You go, well, that's just what I want, my wife like a vine by the side of my house. Then he says, "Your children," I love this picture here, "will be like olive plants round about thy table. And behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord." And you say, well, you know what, Pastor Miller, I can understand God will bless me on the job. I like what I do. I'm a good worker. I'm moving up in the company. I'm doing pretty good. But you haven't been to my house. You don't know my wife, or you don't know my husband, or you don't know my kids. You'd leave this point out of your sermon if you've been to my house. I'm going to tell you flat out, God wants to bless your home. The greatest need in the world today is for God-fearing families. God-fearing husbands, God-fearing wives who walk in the ways of the Lord. God-fearing families. This verse does not imply that godly families will never face difficulties. Marriage and family life has its challenges. I understand that. But God can and will bless your home. If you're a young unmarried person today, the Bible tells you that you should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You should not marry a non-Christian, an unbeliever. I think that not only should you not marry a non-Christian, you should be marrying a spiritually minded believer. You need to marry somebody that not only goes to church, but fears the Lord and walks in all of His ways if you want to have blessings in your home. Now, notice the two areas that God will bless our homes. First of all, God will bless our marriages. And then secondly, God will bless our children. Your wife, like a fruitful vine by the sides of your house. Now, what does he mean by that? Your wife like a fruitful vine by the side of your house. Well, it doesn't mean just that she'll have a lot of kids. And in the Hebrew culture at that time, it meant that. It meant that she would be fruitful and bear children. But actually in the Bible, the vine with its grapes and with the wine that is made from them is a symbol of lavish enjoyment and refreshment. Let me repeat that. This picture of the grapes on the vine and the wine that it makes is a picture of lavish enjoyment and refreshment. Thus, the psalm is promising that however hard the day-to-day work in the fields may be for the laboring man, to come home to a good wife is like coming home to a harvest celebration and enjoying God's bounty. You know, a lot of men go to work to escape home life. They get up and they go to work and they hang out as long as they can before they have to go home. And then some of them don't go home after work. They go to the Fuzzy Frog and get liquored up. There is no Fuzzy Frog. I just made that up, okay? But they go to the Fuzzy Frog and they get drunk and they go, I gotta get liquored up before I can go home and look at her. Sad. And a lot of women that don't want their husbands to come home once they leave. Martin Luther once said that the man should live his life in such a way in a marriage that his wife hates to see him go when he leaves and loves to see him come home when he returns. Too often it's kind of like, aren't you supposed to be at work or something? Why don't you get out of here? And then when he comes home, kids, go hide in the closet. Your dad's home, you know. Run for your lives. God wants to bless our homes. I know marriage is a challenge. I know raising children is a challenge in our secular age. The more secular the world around us become, the more we must fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Don't let the world push you into its mold. Fathers, God has called us to be our wife's leader and lover. Leading by a servant example, as Jesus came to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many. Loving her as Christ loved the church. Our love for our wives need to be unconditional. It needs to be volitional. It needs to be unselfish and sacrificial. We need to die to ourselves. That may mean even staying home and working around the house. You go, preacher, did you have to say that? The sermon was pretty good until you mentioned that. Fixing things and blessing your wife and making her happy and doing it just to be a blessing to her. We need men who fear the Lord and walk in all of His ways. God wants to bless our homes and bless our marriages. And notice God wants to bless our children. I love this, verse 3. He says, your children shall be like olive plants around about thy table. Your wife like a fruitful vine, and your children like olive plants. Vines and olive plants are not food staples like wheat or corn. He didn't say your kids will be like corn chips around the table. It'll be like bread, little loaves of bread around the table. They'll be like olive plants. Now, a thing about olive trees, they take years to begin to produce fruit. That's the way it is with parenting. You know, you get when they're in the diapers and the toddler age and all those other ages, you know, and they're difficult and challenging. Be patient. Be patient. This is what the Bible tells us to do as parents. Provoke not our children to wrath, Ephesians 6:4. But 1, bring them up, 2, in the nurture, and 3, admonition of the Lord. Bring them up means to love them. To nurture them means to discipline them. The admonition of the Lord means to instruct them. And like an olive plant, it'll take time. It takes 7 years for an olive tree to produce olives. But once it starts producing, it will produce olives century after century, year after year, longer than any other kind of plant or fruit. And God will bless you with children. And verse 6 says, you'll see your children's children. What an awesome thought. Chuck Smith said, if I knew how wonderful grandkids were, I would have had them first. My oldest daughter's been married a couple of years, and I'm looking forward to being a grandparent and having grandkids. And, you know, when our kids were young, we didn't have any money. We couldn't take them to Disneyland. You know, I'm just a poor preacher, you know, and we couldn't do fun things. Now we can spoil them and give them back to mom and dad. What a blessing that'll be. But we can also be examples to them, godly examples to them. Grandparents that fear the Lord and walk in His ways, that serve the Lord. Parents that fear the Lord and walk in His ways and love them, nurture them. That means to show them affection. And then to admonish them, to teach them and instruct them in the ways that they should go. Now, there's one last third area that God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us on the job. God wants to bless us in the home. And God wants to bless us in our nation. Notice verses 5 and 6. He says there, "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children." And here it is, "peace upon Israel." Now, when you read Zion in the Old Testament, that kind of was symbolic of the political capital of Israel. When you read Jerusalem, that's the religious capital of the nation. But he's saying basically that you'll see generation after generation fear the Lord and walk in His ways, and there'll be peace upon your nation, peace upon Israel. I want God to bless the United States of America. And I want a country where my children and my children's children can come to church like you are today. I want them to have a church where the Word of God is preached. I want them to be able to love the Lord and serve the Lord and live in freedom. The Bible says that we should pray for all of our rulers and leaders that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. But if we're going to see the next generation and the generation after that live freely in our nation, then we must be men and women who fear God and walk in His ways. God wants to bless our nation. Verses 5 and 6, I believe, are a promise of future blessing. The blessing is to come to the city, Jerusalem, and the nation of Israel. A nation is only as strong as its families. And our families are only as strong as our marriages. And our marriages are only as strong as we have husbands and wives who fear God and walk in His ways. We cannot divorce the security of the homeland from the sanctity of the home. And you cannot divorce the sanctity of the home from the spirituality of his parents. God help us. I shudder to think that we would approve and sanction and make legal gay or homosexual marriages in our nation. God created marriage. It's of divine design. It's a divine institution. He said, "For this cause a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh." That's God's design. And God caused that sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took from his rib and he made the woman, and he brought the woman and the man together. I mean, Adam took a nap, woke up, and found out he was married. But he was stoked, man. He'd been checking the animals out all day and he didn't get too excited. And when he saw Eve, he said, "Wow, man." That's what he actually said. "Whoa, man." I mean, in the Hebrew, I'm not being silly there. It's almost like he went, "Wow, man, Lord, you hit it. This is sweet." I mean, that giraffe wasn't too happening. Those skunks, they don't cut it. But this Eve, man, this is smoking. This is sweet. God brought that woman and man together and the two became one. The Bible says, "Therefore, what God has joined together," this is Moses' commentary on the Genesis narrative, "let no man put asunder." Marriage is a divine institution. The sanctity of the home leads to the security of our nation. And we can't have the sanctity of the home if we do not have men and women who fear God and walk in all of His ways. My prayer for you this morning is that that's where you'll start. That you'll be a man, you'll be a woman, you'll be a person that says, "Lord, I want to please You. I want to honor You. I want to obey You. I want to follow You in all that I do. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to You, O God." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful psalm. And that You want to bless us on a job. You want to bless us in our home. You want to bless us in our nation. And God, I pray that You will bless the United States of America. Give our president wisdom right now. And Lord, that he would support Israel. And Lord, that You'll give him wisdom in dealing with the problems that are going on in this world today. That he would seek godly counsel. That he would fear You and walk in Your ways. Surround him with men and women that fear You and walk in Your ways. Lord, I pray for our marriages. Pray for the marriages that are represented here today. Father, forgive those that have been selfish and self-centered and living in sin. Lord, help them to repent today. I pray for husbands that need to repent, that need to ask you to forgive them. God, I pray that today that they would get right with you. I pray for wives, Lord, that have been stubborn and rebellious.